How many of you have appreciated the book of Job? Every time I teach it or look at it, I see something I had not seen before, and it has reinforced my faith in the sovereign power of God and has told me over and over and over that we do not have to understand what he does. He is sovereign. We understand a lot of it. We appreciate it. But sometimes, and there's so many problems in the among God's people today, and so much suffering and agony that we just do not wonder. Let me welcome the ladies from Denham Springs. Some of you, this is your first time to be here. We're glad that you're here, and ask you to come back if you'd like to. Let me say, I hope I'm not forgetting anything or anyone. Job has suffered in ways that you and I haven't even thought about suffering. It's one of the most difficult books in the Bible, not so much to teach, but to have people accept its truth. And in modern charismatic Christianity, there is so much false teaching that it is difficult to understand why God would even allow Job to be in the Bible. You see, we hear a lot of name it and claim it, get it and go. You come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. You sow $1,000 in this ministry and God will give you back 10. That is not biblical. None of it is biblical. Jesus is our sufficiency. But the Bible says that all who come to him will suffer persecution. There will be tribulation. It is not a fancy road to just frivolity and good time. And somehow we've gotten the idea in some places that we go to church to have a good time. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you go to church with a right heart, you will have a good time, but you will be taught. You will be changed. You will be edified. You will be built up. You will be prepared for the next day's battles. That's just what Christianity is all about. Our little boy we knew one time said, it's not an entertainment, brothers, it's a battlefield. And it really is. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We need to remind ourselves of the truth of the Bible. In chapter 24, we're going to look at that today. In chapter 22, let me remind you that Bildad has accused Job of wickedness. All through it, rather, he has accused Job of wickedness as the cause of his pain and his punishment. In chapter 23, which we looked at last week, Job answers him and defends himself and expresses a keen, intense desire to get with God and get it all straight. He said, if I could just know where I could find him. And chapter 23 and verse 10 contains one of the jewels that we find all throughout the book of Job. We'll make a list of them and look at them again when we finish our study. But 23:10 says, but he knows the way I take, and when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. See, that's what the testing is about. Like the refiner's fire is to the gold that is to be refined of its impurities, then our nature is to be refined of all the dross and impurities that are in our nature. And then this next verse is beautiful. My foot is held to his steps. I've kept his way and not turned aside, and have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, this is what we need to do. We need to treasure the Word of God more than anything else that we have, that we own, that we see, that we invest in, because it's the only thing that's going to last. I didn't get much response. We need to treasure the Word of God. I mean, it is the everlasting. It is absolutely, I've got a little handout if I have time to give you about the Bible. It is God's greatest gift. It is God himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just think about the reality of that. Now, the main point of this chapter is that the wicked, now this is chapter 24 that we're about to get into, so if you'd just like to give your attention to chapter 24. The wicked are really wicked. I'm going to just give you a little quick overview. And yet, they don't suffer in this life. We see that every day. Look up and down your street. You'll see that. That they just seem to be blowing and going and having and getting and doing more, and just they have bigger cars, longer cars, of finer things, and they never darken the door of a church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they may know, we don't know what they're doing in the way with their lives, and it's none of our business. We need to pray for them, because the greatest mission field in the world is the neighborhood we live in. Amen? It is. Now, Job is saying, now if you're saying that my wicked ways has caused all this suffering, what about these that are really wicked? What about these? Doesn't God know? Why don't those who know him not see his days? Why is everything so confused? Why don't those who don't know him, why is it that they're not receiving his punishment? If we're doing good, why doesn't he bless them? If they're not doing good, why doesn't he punish them? That's an age-old question. It's a puzzle. One of the greatest puzzles that people have asked. See, here's the truth. And let me have said it before. God is not obligated to explain himself or his actions to any of us. Amen. So Job begins in verse 2 of chapter 24, to list the crimes and sins that have been done on earth since earliest times. And we're going to have a dramatic conclusion to this when we get through with a few of these verses. An overview of these verses, and we're going to get to them in a minute. An overview of verse 2 through 17. These sins are under four main topics, and they are theft, cruelty, murder, and adultery. These are the worst crimes found in the world from the beginning of time to the very end of time. The first sin was murder. You remember when Cain slew Abel? And from then on, it has gotten increasingly worse until God wiped them all out at the flood. Thank God that he put Noah on the flood. He knows Noah is everybody's granddaddy. We owe Noah a debt of gratitude. And then, after the flood, things just simmered down again to the awful state of man's depravity. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, the Old Testament Israel, who'd been promised the greatest blessings in the world, committed spiritual harlotry by going after the gods of the Baals and all of that kind of thing. And there was crime and sin rampant there. From beginning of time to the very day in which you and I live. What do you read about in the newspaper? Theft, cruelty, sexual abuse, murder, adultery. Now I want to tell you something, friends. You hear me? It is a terrible indictment against this nation that all entertainment, 95% of the television programs glorify these sins. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something that just glamorizes it? You turn on the television and just go to find your channel or something that you can look at, and you're going to pass in those channels murder, sexual promiscuity, theft, gang activity, adultery. You see, how badly we need to pray for the nation. How badly we need to pray for a moral cleanup. My mother used to say, she'd hear the news, and she's been gone 5 years, and she lived, she was 96 when she died. I guess 40 years ago, she would say, how much longer is the Lord going to put up with this? And you think how much far we've traveled down in the last 30 or 40 years. But you know, the good news is that God has people. There is a church, and this church of which we are a part will be triumphant. It's glorious to realize this great, great salvation. But studying Job, you see people, you see nature, you see humanity, you see how it has always been. Isn't that something? The worst crimes in the world, from beginning to this very day, they're just rampant. And we wonder why God doesn't stop it or do something about it. And that is exactly what Job is wondering in chapter 24. He says if times are hidden from the Almighty, why doesn't he set seasons for judgment? He's got to have a time. So why doesn't he punish the wicked? Have you ever wondered that? Of course you have. Verses 2, 3, and 4 describe the theft, the stealing. We'll come back and talk about them a little more. Verses 5, 6, and 7, 8, the condition of those from whom the wicked have stolen. Verse 9, cruelty. 10 through 12, the condition, the rebels, and I mean the condition of the victims. I said that wrong. And the rebels, the wicked, the whole thing is just very, very discolored and very unattractive. And if you weren't in a study of it, you wouldn't read that for your morning devotional, because it would not encourage you. But I want to tell you something, friends. The bottom line of Job is encouragement. I mean, it will make you see that trials are a normal part of your life and that God isn't punishing you by not letting you have everything you want, do everything you want to do, and go everywhere you want to go and just name it and claim it. God is not punishing us. There's a printout, and I meant to call your pastor, I will, on the purpose of afflictions. And I want to get that, and we'll look at that when we get through with this. But afflictions have a problem and have a purpose. They're not problems to God's schedule. They have a purpose, and they had a purpose in Job's life, and the wonderful, glorious purpose in Job's life was that they taught Job who God was. Yeah. At the end of that, he said, I thought I knew you, but now I know you. And that's beautiful and exciting. He says in verse 13, I believe it is, of chapter 24, they rebel against the light. They don't know its ways nor abide in its path. Now, you do know all through the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that light is the right way of living. God is light. We walk in the light. And sin is always described as darkness, the ways of darkness. I remember, and this is it's funny. It's just funny how you remember things happened to you so long ago, but there was a place on the outskirts of Natchitoches, Louisiana, that was off limits for college students. Well, guess who went there? A lot of us. And it was dark in there. I remember that so well. It was dark in there. And nothing promiscuous went on there as compared to what goes on now. But in that day, to drink beer and to get up and dance was considered highly, highly against the rules of college life. And, of course, I got caught. I came in the dormitory a little bit late, smelling like beer. And I got caught. And I had to meet the discipline committee. And this one of these old ladies who was a dean on the there, she said, is it dark in there? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, what do they do in there? See, that's the age of innocence as compared to all the stuff that goes on now. But I remember that dark, dark place. And anything that's walking in darkness, that exists in darkness, is opposite of the light. He is the Father of lights. It's beautiful how God is described as light. They know the ways of the darkness. And then in verse 14, the murderer arises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy. He gets up early to do his meanness. He gets up early to do his meanness. He kills the poor and the needy, and in the night he's like a thief, you see. He does his meanness, and at night he hides, because thieves hide in the night. steals at night. Then he talks about in verse 15, the adulterer. The eyes of the adulterer waits for the twilight. That's the beginning of the evening hour, you see, and that fits too. Adultery is always associated with night and darkness, and of course with the terribleness of sin. He says, no one will see me. In the dark, nobody will see me. and he disguises his face. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like the human race? Thinking they're going to put it past and nobody will know all the horrible things that they've gotten themselves involved in. And verse 16 contains, it talks about their mischief. In the dark they break into houses, which, now listen to this, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. I said something not long ago about having a garage sale, and someone said, I'd be very careful about that because there are people who go from garage sale to garage sale to garage sale, and they're spying out your house and your properties. Isn't that amazing? But they, now, isn't this just like the 21st century? They've gone out to places, and this says very plainly, they've marked these houses for themselves in the daylight, and they don't know the light. They don't know the way of righteousness. All they do is done in the nature of darkness and sin. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, man, it's too late. So they be sure that they're doing their mischief where nobody can recognize them. It's the midnight's like a morning. They know not to do their meanness in the daylight, and that it belongs to the night. Well, see, you feel like you have to lock your house more securely when you go to bed than you do when you're making biscuits in the kitchen, don't you? In the stillness of the night, that's when so much crime is committed. But in our days, you better lock your house all the time. If you go out, and I remember some ladies in Mobile went out and worked in their flower beds in the backyard, and while they were out in the backyard working, some thieves went in the house and just cleaned out everything of any value in the broad open daylight. How many of you know that's not an exaggeration? You need to be very, very careful because of the evil nature of mankind without God, who walks in the darkness and does not know anything about the ways of light or of righteousness. The prisons are full of people who are like that. You know, it's one of the most wonderful things that's happened in our generation is prison fellowship. Yes. And other ministries that go into the prisons with the Word of God. Because a lot of men are saved there, and they'll give glory to God for getting them in prison so they could get saved. So they would have to stop and listen. Because everybody's destiny is appointed and determined by God. How many of you know you don't do what you want to do? You see, if you belong to Him, He's going to chart your course.
To mention your name of the state police there, it's where Claire works, they all just say, oh, she's a
dancer. I have more fun over there. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience to see Christians who've been saved in prison and appreciate it. They're thrilled about it, you know. They're not always, you know, wanting. So they may want a Bible or a thesaurus or something, but they just know that God has met their need. And it's just wonderful that they've learned light from darkness because the world lies in darkness. You know, that's in the Old Testament. All the world lies in darkness. Isaiah prophesied, said, arise and shine, your light has come. It was talking about a prophetic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament prophecies are exciting, aren't they? Looking at verse 18, some have said that these verses have come from Job's friends, that Job didn't say this, but evidently Job did. We won't argue with that. But it's here in the text, so we just assume that he said it. But he is continuing to say that their death is just a matter of their leaving without being punished. They ought to be punished and without suffering for all the bad things that they've done. They should be swift on the face of the water. In the morning, they are cursed. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards, that nobody would be wanting to seek after their way of life, that they should just be wiped out. They should die quickly, They didn't have any punishment before they die. Everything they leave behind them is cursed. They leave no property for their families. They're just nothing. And yet, they don't suffer for what they've done that's so wrong. And Job is suffering terribly, and he's done no wrong. That is a puzzle, isn't it? The first chapter, the first verse, describes Job. He was a just man. He loved God, and he hated evil. It doesn't get any better than that. But yet, he was not sinlessly perfect. Nobody is. But he just did not know what his sin was that he had done. I mean, everything bad happened to him. He lost his family. He lost his property. He lost his reputation. There are 14 ways of different sufferings that he suffered. I'm going to just read them to you real quickly and then go back maybe later and pick out chapter and verse. This was in the book that you gave me, Don. He suffered grief. He suffered perplexity. He didn't know why. He suffered reproach. Nobody liked him after he lost and got to be such a sick man. He suffered shattered vision because what he had planned for himself was all torn up. He suffered theological crisis. He couldn't see the God that he thought he knew. He suffered disarmament. He lost all of his property and his weapons. He lost everything but his life. He suffered God's forsakenness. He said, I can't find him. I don't know where to find him. He suffered isolation. Nobody wanted to associate with him in the condition that he was in. He had no family. He didn't have anybody but that wife. And evidently she must have gone to Las Vegas or somewhere because she don't read a thing about her. She told him he ought to curse God and die. And the only reason why God didn't kill her was because she had to have him another family. He needed her to have him small babies. He had twice as many children. And, you know, there wasn't any reason to divorce her. He didn't want to do all that kind of stuff. He had the suffering of waiting. You know, there's nothing any harder than to wait, is it? I said, there's nothing any harder than to wait. You want it right now. We want microwave Christianity. Just warm it up, get it hot when you need it. And when you get what you need, just let the rest of it cool off and put it back in the cold. A little bit later on, you need a little more, just warm it up. This is true. You know, typical American Christianity just wants that kind of Christianity. I want it when I need it, and when I don't need it and don't want it, I want to, you know, do what I want to do. You know I'm telling you the truth. You look at me like you don't believe it. But he suffered the problem of the terror of the Lord. He actually was afraid. He loved him, but he actually suffered terror. Fear of the Lord is healthy. Terror is unhealthy. He suffered the feeling of ruined success because everything he touched and had, nothing he did worked. He had lost his song, his joy, so he suffered the loss of his joy and songlessness. He suffered false accusation. They accused him of things that he hadn't done. And he suffered constant transition, changing from worse to worse, from bad to worse, and then from worse to worse. And those are some tremendous sufferings that this man suffered. See, if we never have had any suffering, just stay around, you will. Right? And until we do, we don't have any patience with others who are. This is one of the purposes of affliction, to make us understand the plight of those who are in sorrow. Because if you don't ever understand anyone else's predicament in sorrow, you are never, ever going to be equipped to do anything to help them. And see, and we need each other. That's why Paul in Corinthians described the church as a body. And he said, you know, that the body doesn't say to the head or the shoulder doesn't say to the hand, I don't have any reason to need of you. There is never a moment, friends, never a moment in your life that your hand doesn't need your meal bowl. There's never a time in the body of Christ that we don't need each other. Amen. We have to enter into one another's feelings. That's associated with love. And you see, if we loved, it would solve the problems of society. Did you know that? If we loved, it would solve the problems of society. Let me read you this. Just right on. There's one sentence in the Bible that if everyone lived by it and made it their guideline, would bring complete peace to our world. No police would be needed and all the prisons could be torn down. It's a simple little command that anyone can obey and all that all wish others would obey and observe. If all did, this world would be a great place to live. People would get along with each other. There'd be no enemies. There'd be no hate or no rivalry. One doesn't have to be a Christian to observe this direction. Though one does not observe it, one who does not observe it isn't a very good Christian. It's a simple moral teaching that could bring order to our messed up world if it were taught and really instilled into the character of every child. See, that's where it has to start. If it should be taught to children at home and at school from kindergarten through college. It should be taught so intensely that it becomes a second nature to everyone. That short sentence is found in Matthew 7:12. Do for others what you would want others to do for you. If everyone treated others this way, the way that they would want to be treated, there'd be no need for police. There'd be no need for prison. Most of our civil laws could be erased from the books, and what a wonderful place this world would be to live in. But you see, these sins, cruelty, murder, adultery, theft, all of these things, have been so rampant in the human race from the beginning because humanity in its fallen condition cannot embrace the teachings of God. That's why we have to have a Savior. See, that's what is the power of the blood. I was talking to someone this morning and they said they had a group of Christians and these Christians didn't have a clue as to what the blood of Jesus had done. But you see, we need to understand our salvation. We need to understand our deliverance. And these sins here and all these crimes have just run rampant because that is the nature of man. It was not the nature of Job. But it's the nature of general mankind in general. And he says in verse 19, he's describing their life. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, that's quickly, isn't it? So the grave consumes those who have sinned. And what he is really saying is that they didn't suffer before they went to the grave. And what he's saying down under his breath is God should have just worked them over real good. And another thought he's probably thinking, and I should have seen it. And everybody's trying to live right, ought to see what God did to those mean people. Well, see, that's not God's mentality. It may be in some instances. How many of you know that you can't predict Him? You see, there's not any rule that He has to follow because He made all of the rules. And if we followed His rule, like this little piece of paper said, we'd be okay. You know, even if Christians followed that rule. Now, don't get so quiet. Get your halo off. If Christians followed that rule, we'd never get on the telephone and gossip and say ugly things. I'm afraid they do. I'm afraid we do. Because we don't want anybody saying anything ugly about us. Come on. See, so if we don't want it, then we shouldn't do it. But man's nature. And Job is aggravated because these people are doing all these bad things and they just die and they don't get punished and worked over real good before they die. They just, like snow is melted by the heat, they just kind of disappear and don't suffer at all for what they've done. Verse 20 says, the worm should forget him. It just goes on, even his mother forgets him. And he's just a feast for the worms. just the worms, he's just like anybody else, you know. No big deal. But nobody even remembers whether it was good or whether it was bad. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? They're just forgotten. Yeah.
Their evil lives after them.
That is sure true. Here's another sin. He prays, P-R-E-Y, not A-Y. P-R-E-Y means to attack without detection. You pray upon something, you jump on it with their helplessness and their not even being aware that you're coming. Prays on the barren who do not bear and does no good for the widow. These awful people, he takes advantage of someone that doesn't have a family to stand up for them and won't help a widow. You know, the Bible is full of instruction, Old Testament and New Testament, for us taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, and widows and orphans. You see, if the church, and the Bible's for the church, not for the world, amen? If the church did that, you would not have to have any government-funded orphanages. You wouldn't have destitute widows. And most of us are not destitute, but we can get destitute. But anybody that needs help should be a recipient of the help from God's people. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
I mean, we need each other. And an orphanage is one of the greatest institutions in the world. A child off the streets who has no parents, no directions, no benefits. That's a terrible thing. But to take a child like that and give him a home. See, that's what's so wonderful about the work in Mexico. They're taken there and educated through career education. Kindergarten, middle school, high school, and then preparation for life. Computer school, nurse's education, tourist education, something that they can make a living from. And you say, oh, how? Well, God has just called Ollie Lovett to do that, to be aware of the needs of humanity. And one of the worst sins of this nation and all nations, as Job was pointing out here, no concern for the needy. And that's a terrible indictment. No terrible calamity. Go back to this person he's talking about. No terrible calamity awaits these criminals. They just die without having been punished. Now, their punishment's coming. You're probably thinking that. But now think about Job's case. He's being punished now and doesn't understand why. And these bad guys are living, stealing, committing adultery, everything, and no punishment, no bad thing is happening to them. And it doesn't seem fair. No, it doesn't seem fair. Don't look so sanctified. See, you have known beautiful Christian people who have suffered great loss. I think of Sharon Maselli. Some of you may remember Sharon Maselli. She's the most perfect person you nearly ever saw. I think of Nelda Long. Some of you know Nelda Long. If ever there was a Christian that breathed the love of God with every breath, and yet she's had cancer, still has problems. I remember Sister Pat Clark, just an angel. I mean, just pure love, and died with cancer. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody besides Dorothy Malilly understand what we're saying? You can't say what God is going to do, and what he does often seems so unfair, and don't deny that you thought that. Haven't you all thought that? It's just not fair. They're just being so blessed, and I'm just doing without. They just have it so easy, and I can hardly make it. You know you thought that. But you see, the reason why every Christian ought to be forced to study Job in depth and then understand that God does what God deems necessary to do. If it took all that for God to reveal himself to Job, he was right in doing it. Amen? Job said, I thought I knew you. He said, my ear had heard of you. But he said, now I know you. And no two cases have to be alike. Our God is awesome, isn't he? We don't tell him what to do. We do what he says to do. And if we do, then the blessings of life, and they'll come in affliction sometimes. But in the end, you see, there is a reward. Well, let me go on. I'll leave that for now. Verse 21, and I've covered that. He preys on the barren and does no good for the widow. He takes advantage of everybody that he can. This guy, that these guys that are so bad. Yet in spite, verse 22, God prolongs his life, draws the mighty away with power, rises up, but no man is sure of his life. God raises him up from suffering even after his life has been despaired of. God just deals with it. Ought to kill him. But God, he does it his way, according to his plan. He gives them security, and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. Now, there's a comforting thought. He blesses them. They're secure, but he knows all about it. He's not blinded. He's not deceived. He's not asleep. How many of you know the psalm says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps? He's awake when you're asleep. He's awake when you're awake. He was awake when they tried to keep George Bush out of the White House. Thank God he's always awake. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He knows everything that's going on. He could stop anything that needs to be stopped. He can cause anything that needs to be caused. He can prevent. He can modify. He can cancel out. But God is sovereign. See, that's one of the greatest themes of all the scriptures. One of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 115, I'm not real sure, said, our God is in the heavens. Is that 115? Our God is in the heavens. He has done what he has chosen to do. Let's see if that is Psalm 115. It has to do with idols. Yep. It's Psalm 115, verse 4:3. Our God is in the heavens. Yes, he does. Look at that psalm, man. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to give glory to your name because of your mercy, because of your truth. We ought to get up shouting every morning because of God's mercy. It's because of his mercy that we can get up. It's because of his mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. That's what Jeremiah said in Lamentations. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing that next week. Why should the Gentiles and heathens and nations and Greeks, those words are used interchangeably in the Bible. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? See, the heathen, idol worshippers, would say, well, where's their God? And here's where God is. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Would somebody say amen?
Amen?
If it pleases him to afflict us, he'll do it. If it pleases him to heal us, he'll do it. Their idols and their gods are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths and they don't talk, eyes and they can't see, ears and don't hear, noses but they can't even smell. That's in the Bible. Hands but don't handle, feet that don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. You didn't get that. Anybody who sets up an idol in his life is as stupid as the idol he sets up.
Amen.
Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
He is their help and their shield. Well, back to Job. But you see, our God does his own chart. Our understanding it is not a privilege that we have. He draws the mighty away with his power, rises up, no man sure of his life. How many of you realize, and you see, this should make us prepare to get up.
Yeah.
How many of you realize that we do not have any assurance of tomorrow?
Right.
See, and this is why in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them were foolish, they ran out of oil. 5 of them were wise, and they had oil. And the 5 foolish ones thought they could go to the 5 wise ones and get the oil. But friends, when the trumpet sounds, if you don't have your oil, you're not going to get it from anybody else. Now that is cornpone, cowpatch preaching. But this is a real serious thing. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But there's a wonderful old gospel song that says, "But I know who holds tomorrow." And another one that Mary John made popular, "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, One Day at a Time." And you see, if we'll take care of the evils of today, and the evils of tomorrow, then we'll do all right. But see, we need to have this constant awareness of the need for being prepared. He draws the mighty away with his power and he rises up, but no man is sure of life. Isn't that amazing? You ever stop and think about that? No? We should. Especially when we grow older. You see, when we're young, we just think we got the world by the tail and a downhill pool. Man, man, man. Don't you remember?
Right.
See, when I was got into trouble in college, well, I didn't think anything interfered with my plans after all. I was going to do what I wanted to do, and you did too. That's just a part of our rebellious nature. God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. That's a powerful verse. But his eyes are on their way. He sees everything. We don't put anything past him. How many of you know that every thought and purpose and intent of the heart, all are open to him? Now you just stop and think about it. Every thought you think of how you'd like to go down there and just knock the devil out of your neighbor because his dog barks under your window. You'd like to just get out in the traffic and grab a hold of that person that's going 15 miles an hour in a 45-mile speed zone. You just got to get out and take them out of the car and bang their head up against the concrete. Yeah, that'd be easy just to run over. But that'd involve an accident. You could probably get out and hurt them a little bit and then run off. But just think now, our thoughts. And I mean, friends, this troubles me. Of what we think. Well, let's go on before we really get in trouble. I have to have a revival. They're exalted for a little while, these people that are so sinful. And then they're gone. They're brought low, taken out of the way like all others. And they dry out like heads of grain. You know, that's what grain is planted for. So that the head of the grain, the corn or wheat or whatever it is, will dry out, can be taken to the mill and ground and made into food. So their lives are as normal as anybody else's. No punishment. And Job knows that it isn't right. Like heads of grain. They just, you know, they fulfill their purpose. And God ought to really punish them before they die, what Job is thinking. Because he's being punished and he hasn't done all of these things, so God ought to get on their case. But he doesn't. They die like everybody else without any punishment. And then he challenges these guys. Job gets kind of courageous every once in a while, doesn't he? Speaks a little on the gutsy side. He says, "You guys think you can make me a liar? Prove my speech worth nothing if you think you can." Like he was just daring them to come back. And you know what? Let me tell you, they have said all they can say. Bildad speaks down here very, very briefly, but it's very brief and it's very weak. They have said everything they can think of. And Job has answered everything that they've said. See, verse, let me say this to you a minute. Verse 23 and 24 of this have to be seen in light of what he says in verse 1. Why doesn't God mark the times? Why, where is he? Why doesn't he? The wicked just go running rampant, and there doesn't seem to be any season for with God for them. And 23 and 24, he says, that's just the way it is. They can't, that's just the way it is. Now, here's some conclusions. I want to share these conclusions with you that Job has in this chapter, and we see. And we've talked about it, but we'll talk about it just a little more. Theft, cruelty, murder, and adultery are rampant. I was looking over the morning paper this morning briefly, and I saw on the bottom of one page where a Chevron station had been robbed, a dollar store had been robbed, and something else had been robbed, and they were right there together. And there were three articles. This robbed, robbed, robbed. And the next one was a DWI arrest. Yeah. But you see, the same kind of thing. And it doesn't decrease. The sad thing about it is that it's more rampant as time goes on. But remember the church. Remember your calling, see? This is not to say that the church is defeated, because the church will never be defeated. Jesus said so. But it just proves that human nature, you see, is always the same. The same morals have always existed. These sins were horrible then. They're horrible now. And like I said, the entertainment that we have in this nation glorifies them. There was some article on the television briefly that said a young man had watched a program of television violence, and he had been inspired to take a gun and go into the school, I believe. Well, see, that should never be. You should monitor what children are allowed to watch, because those things, see, we are victims of what we expose ourselves to. And you don't watch things like that and forget them. You know what I'm talking about. And there's been such a change in the last 50, 60 years. You remember when Gone with the Wind came out, the movie? You remember when Clark Gable said to Scarlett O'Hara, "My dear, frankly, I don't give a damn." Remember that? That absolutely shocked the Bible countries, Bible Belt. It shocked the whole nation. But I mean the southern states, the Bible Belt, they call it. You remember that? Well, that is absolutely nothing compared with what goes on today. And why people, and I hope I'm not talking to any of you or about any of you, but why anybody in their right mind would pay $3 or $4 to go sit a couple of hours and listen to that trash. Either, I don't know, I haven't been at the movies. The last one I saw was Out of Africa, you remember? Now, I only went to see that because I'd been there to that very place where they had that been. I wanted to see what it was like, and it was the same place. They really went on to the pictures. But can you imagine? Is it that, does it cost that much?
Yes.
$6? More when it gets dark? Okay. Now, here's another thing. Man's nature, you see, man's nature has not changed. I said man's nature, his propensity to evil and sin has not changed. Time and distance cannot change man's nature. What can change man's nature? The blood that Jesus shed to redeem us from this cursed nature.
Yeah.
That's the only thing. And the only people in the world that really are determined to live right are the people who know God. I mean, we can't judge the whole world, but from what we see, we know that that's true. This is right. Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely. He didn't ever say whatsoever things are of adultery. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think on these things. Well, you can't sit in a dirty movie and think on good things. He said, well, if you're meddling, then you need to be meddled with. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
But you see, society glorifies all of these kinds of things. God knows. Remember he said, but God sees their ways. Don't forget, God knows where we are, what we're doing, what we're thinking. God knows. He remembers our frame, that we're made out of dust. That's in one of the Psalms. He knows our frame, that we're made out of dust. Whatever the cause or whatever the reason, whatever Job has brought out, it refutes everything that Eliphaz and Bildad have said. Let's look for just a few minutes at these six verses in first chapter 25. It won't take but a minute. Bildad's out of argument now. He doesn't know much what to say, but he's got to talk. Because he doesn't want to admit he's defeated. He said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in the high places. Well, that's true. You know, everything that these guys say nearly is true, it just doesn't fit Job's case. It's like cross questions with crooked answers, you know. You ask a question, you get an answer, but the answer that doesn't fit the question. And the things they say are true. Dominion and fear do belong to him, and he makes peace in high places. The Almighty is a universal ruler, and he should be regarded with fear. Amen, that's true. He does keep the heavens and the universe working. If the planets got out of place, you know what would happen? Chaos. That's what keeps the seasons. That's what keeps the tides. That's what keeps order. God keeps everything in its moving and working order, and we cannot deny that. Big stars and little stars, planets, that's fascinating, isn't it? To think that the mighty hand of God operates all of those forces. That's what makes the seasons. That's why we have bread to eat. Isn't that interesting? God is so, he's so efficient, isn't he? He knows how what he's doing. They're all kept there, see? And all men in high places get their power from God's plan. They get their authority from God's plan of someone over all. They're not all righteous, but it's God's plan for men in high places to have power. Compared to him, they're nothing. But still, it's ordained of him. Is there any number to his armies? Some of the commentaries there refer to angelic beings. Is there any number? Doesn't he have forces that we don't know anything about? Yeah, he does. Yeah, we don't know all of his armies. And he could dispatch them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our God has everything under control. So many armies, he said, they can't even be numbered. Well, that's God's goodness. Now, here's man's undoneness. How can a man then be righteous before such a God as that? Compared to God, what is man, he says. And he talks real ugly about him. How can he who was born of a woman be pure? Well, the woman's not pure because she's a sinner by nature too. So whatever she births is not pure because they're both sinners. We're born in sin, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. The Psalm says that. We all believe the Psalms. Don't we? Yeah. Psalm 130 says it. Psalm 143. Psalm 51 says he was shapen in iniquity and sin. My mother did conceive me, David says, Psalm 51. So what Bildad's saying is true, isn't it? Even the moon doesn't shine and the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less is man? He says man is a maggot. He is nothing. And we're not. Until we're redeemed. And then we are his family. We are real royalty then. How can man born of woman be pure? Remember one time Job said, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Back earlier in that. Compared to God, what another thing he's saying, the moon's not even bright. I mean, he just outshines everything that it does. And he's so much brighter than the stars. Where does that put man? Down on the level with nothing but a worm, for sure. See, the great conclusion is that we don't know anything for sure except our God reigns. Don't try to explain what he does. Religious arguments are empty. Let me say that to you. This is the conclusion I was telling you about when we started. Religious arguments are empty. You can argue for hours about why, how, what, and who. And they're empty.
Yes.
No one. You know, Isaiah said it, and Paul quotes it in Romans 11. He says, His ways are higher than the heavens. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are that much higher His ways than our ways. You know, Paul said in Romans 8, by the spirit of adoption, we say, Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, means daddy, dear daddy. It's a term of endearment that little Jewish boys use in addressing their fathers. Abba, Abba. And Paul is saying that we are to have that same adoration for him as a child does for its father. A child doesn't try to figure out why daddy is precious. He doesn't try to figure out why he lives in that house. He just says, Daddy, dear daddy. And that's a charge to fathers, you see. I said, that's a charge to fathers. Parenting is a tremendous responsibility. See, we are responsible for the character of our children. But now let me tell you this. Even through the Bible, now hear me. Some of the worst characters had the most godly children. And some of the most godly characters had the worst children. So that says again, don't try to figure them out. That's right. He doesn't have any grandchildren. If you're not a child, then you don't belong to the family. Now, I want to say this. A lot of psalms, some of the psalms would contradict some of the things that Job says. For example, look at Psalm 25. Now, Job never had seen the psalms. They're way before the psalms. But Psalm 25, verse 1 through 3 says, To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let not one who waits on you be ashamed. Now, Job was willing to wait on God, and yet he was ashamed. So you can't even find a Bible verse to justify everything you think or say. Here's another one. One of the Proverbs said, Train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he not depart from it. Well, see, there are godly people that have horrible kids. Well, if they do, though. I mean, there's parents that have got everything in the world right, and still. So that goes back to say religious arguments are pointless. And then he says, Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who ashamed deal treacherously. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Well, Job was humble. And all the time, see, that his friends are accusing him, this doesn't work. But he retains his character. And he is triumphant. But if you take some of these psalms just at face value, you see, you'd say, well, why am I in the mess that I'm in? But you have to get the end of the story as well as the beginning of the story and see how everything in the middle of the story has its fulfillment.